You have your Bibles tonight. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, and Paul, in writing the Philippians, speaks about this right after. It's interesting. Right after he talks about suffering for Christ. Let's look at that in verse 27 of chapter 1. He says, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake." I like the first part of that, I don't like the end. My flesh crawls when I think about having to suffer for Christ. How many come up, be honest, and just say, "God, you got to help me, because if I ever have to suffer for you, I want to win." Having the same conflict in verse 30, which you saw in me and now here is in me. And then in chapter 2, he goes right to the heart of the matter, because this is really where we live. It says, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others." Verse 5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Our position is given to us by Christ. The same mind that he had towards these things, he encourages us to have the same thing. In verse 6 he says, "Who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." That is our end goal, that one day we'll see every knee bow. But we want to see knees bow now to Christ, not then. Because if they bow then at the judgment seat, that's going to be a different story. But Paul is really speaking to what we spoke about last week and what we're talking about tonight, turns out, that we have got to get our mind, discipline our mind, because God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. Now, the first thing he gives us is love. It's not the love for brother and sister. It's not the love, a romantic love. He gives us, what is it? What's it called? Agape love. Anybody tell me what agape love is? Selfless love. Expand that. What's agape love? God kind of love. What else is that? Agape love. Yeah. No requirements. I love you just because. It's not what you do, it's not who you are, it's not what you give, it's not how you live. I love you. And that's a command. It's an unconditional love. That's a command from the Scriptures. How many know we as Christians need to get back to that? Even in this battle that I've seen, this latest tragedy that's happened, Christians are trying to pigeonhole people. How many know we just need to love people? They're going through all the... John said it the best, "I can't imagine going through something so terrible without Christ." Because our first turn is to turn towards hate. Now we hate people. When we think about that awful man in the last minutes of his life, what he must have thought. I'm thinking he's probably possessed. I'm thinking he's got to be filled with demons. No human being would do what he did. And so our compassion goes out to a man like that. His brain was worms. I mean, he had nothing. And so rather than hate, our compassion goes out. God has not given us a spirit of fear or hate. He tells us not to hate. He tells us He's given us, that scripture says, He's given us love. And then after love, He's given us power. Why do we need power with love? I'm sorry? It's like the nail gun that Terry's looking for. Without that thing plugged into power, it's not any good. You've got to be plugged into power. Our love, if we learn how to love like God, we've got to have His power to carry that through. Because in instances like this, or when somebody does something violent, or when we see the world the way it is, decisions being made that are just off the charts, I don't know why any sane people would do that. Instead of me looking towards that, God has not given me a spirit of fear, but of love. I have to love unconditionally. Now I have to have the power to carry that through. To treat everybody like God would treat them. And as far as I know, as long as we've got breath coming in and going out of us, we've got a chance. No matter how terrible somebody is, as long as they're breathing and 6 foot above ground, they've got the same chance as we do. God is always drawing them. Amen? I'm sorry? Yeah. If we do not forgive those who harm us, God will not forgive us. The third part of that is the toughest. Love, power, or power and love. I'm not sure if the scripture, I'm having a senior moment. Does it say love and power or power and love? Love and power. Love, power, and of a sound mind, disciplined mind. Is power first? But the third part of that is sound mind, or another version, I believe the American Standard says, a disciplined mind. Now what's that mean to have a disciplined mind? Thoughts are seeds. And if we plant the seed, now we've got to repent. Because that seed takes root and grows quickly. And we go through all these mind things, and we may even have conversations with people that we know aren't godly. Then we got to go back and say, please forgive me. That's always the good thing. Terry and I were talking this morning about that one little word. If we sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. It would have been totally different if He said, when we sin. When we sin. But He didn't say, when we sin. He said, if we sin. So that tells me that that's rare for a Christian. Hello? Should be rare, yeah. Man, everybody hear that? The mind is healed. And it's in the process of healing. Because we come across incidences that bring up thoughts right away. We remember something that happened in our own life. We remember an incident that happened before. And we base our judgment based on what we've been through. And God says, don't do that. Don't base it on what you've been through. Base it on My word. We need love. That's a very good point. It's a very difficult thing to do. Paul goes on when he's talking to the Philippians. He says, therefore, in verse 12, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless. Wow. I don't know about you, but that's a high calling. That I'm not blamed. I'm not adding to the problem. I'm actually taking the problem and making it better. Blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. That's a high calling, my friend, especially in this hour. I don't know about you, but I all the time get... I went to visit my aunt last week, and my aunt has confessed Christ as her Savior. But she's about as liberal as you can be on the edge of that commitment to Christ. Can I say that in a nice way? I mean, so her and I look at things, she says it's black and I say it's white. And I've got to remember that I'm supposed to be a light. and salt. I'm not saying she's right and I'm wrong. I'm just saying I'm right and she's wrong. But it says, holding fast the word of life so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain. And he's talking to believers in Philippians that that really have gone through some things. Of course, the early church went through the persecution, went through the death of themselves from Jews to Christians, and had to keep their mind in order. And we've got to overcome self. That's our biggest battle. The battle is not with the world. Many know the battle is not with the world. The world's having a battle between Satan and itself, and we rescue people from that, the battlefield that we go on, but we better know who we are in Christ. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 very briefly. I won't keep you long tonight, but 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We talked last week about going to the tree of life and not getting knowledge from the world. It's very difficult to do. When I woke up Monday morning and found out about the massacre, I called Terry to pray with her and I said, did you hear about this thing in Vegas? And right away, because I was at training down in Indianapolis for the school board, and right away I started to flip through the channels, wanted to know what everybody was saying. And how many know we don't get the news anymore, we just get opinions. So everybody had a panel. Everybody had their 2 cents worth. They were talking about gun control and all kinds of things. And so I wanted to research, and I got into about 15 or 20 minutes of research, and the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, man, you just need to pray for this whole situation. What's it really make any difference if we finger point? It's not going to make any difference. The tragedy happened. You need to pray for those first responders and those that were rescuing people, and pray for the people that lost their loved ones. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 14 says, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Now he's talking about, there's a segue between what we just spoke of in our mind, getting our mind in control, and what we first receive when we receive information. We receive it through our natural senses, our ears. But how many know that's why Jesus said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying. Same information, but how do we digest that information? Our soul or natural man cannot receive the instruction of the Holy Spirit, and it's never going to be able to. We are in charge of our mind, will, and emotions. Come on, someone. Joanne said it the best. We are not robots. God doesn't come in and just control everything. He speaks to our spirit, and it's up to us to control the way we think and the way we speak. I tried it. I tried fasting and praying and say, God, just take my mind, I won't open my mouth unless you tell me to. You open my mouth. I'm not going to open my mouth. How many know I'd be deaf mute? Because God's never going to open my mouth and speak. I have to be willing for Him to do that, yielding to Him. He will speak through me. He does speak through me. He speaks for you, but we have to be willing to do that. A very good place to look is Matthew chapter 16. Turn there with me. That spells this thing out pretty clearly. Matthew chapter 16. My man Pete. Pete must have had big feet because he was always getting them stuck in his mouth. Peter just didn't know when to shut up, really. You look at Matthew 16, and Peter says, after Jesus inquired to them, who do men say that I am? Simon Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock, this statement, this faith statement you made, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. How many know after a great pat on the back like that, it's time to shut up and just listen? That's a pretty good pat on the back. Upon this faith statement that you just made, because you recognize by your spirit, man, you recognize that I am the Son of the living God. I'm going to, whatever you bind on earth, you bind in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth, you loose in heaven. I've given you authority. Peter just should have just said, okay. But Peter is just, you know. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples in verse 21 that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day. And then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, if you can imagine. Can you imagine rebuking Jesus? Come on, somebody. You got to have some, what do you call it? Guts, fortitude. Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. And he turned to him, the same Jesus that just lauded him and said the authority was his. Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Now this is a very good example of somebody that was filled with the Spirit, got the revelation of the Spirit, and a few moments later, or sometime later, he was used by Satan. Satan spoke through Peter to Jesus. Come on. Jesus wasn't rebuking Peter, he was rebuking Satan. Lest we think that we've reached a place in Christ where he begins to use us in authority and use us, you know, to lay hands on somebody, somebody's healed, and we think we're all that and a bucket of chicken. Guess what? We need to take every thought into captivity, to be watchful at all times, because the enemy could use us at any time if we let down our guard. We say, well, God, why don't you protect us from that? He has. The temptation comes, he's given us a way of escape. Isn't that what 1 Corinthians 10:13 says? That he'll give us a way of escape. Satan will gain access through our mind, through our self-lives, because that is not under the protection of the Holy Spirit unless we allow it to be. It's not on automatic. God does not say, I'll take every thought into captivity for you, you take a vacation. It doesn't say that in a word. How do we get the victory? The victory over sin is immediate, but victory over self must be a daily confrontation. Romans tells us to offer ourselves up as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto him, which is just our reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world. That's a daily activity. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It doesn't have an end date on that. It doesn't say that's just an exercise when we're young Christians. That's throughout our life. Luke 17:32, Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. If we look with regret at something we have left because of our unity with Christ, we are still drawing from the soul. We would love to get involved in worldly, sensuous, selfish conversations just so we can be part of the discussion, but we need to stay away from those things. It's a wise person that realizes that to sometimes just to shut up and listen and pray is the best thing. Because we're being sucked into conversations we need not be. Seeking God after under our own power will never bring the goals that we have to fruition. We need to seek Him in our spirit, man. Somebody said it best, our mind healed. We don't even go there with our mind. The tree of knowledge that we're asked to go to all the time, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, can only stimulate the soul. It doesn't do anything for the spirit, man. These victories that we have must originate with God and come from God. Turn in your Bibles over to the Gospel of John, John chapter 12, John 12 and verse 24. Jesus said, narrow is the gate and straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leads to eternal life. And he really fills that whole thought in with many statements. This is one of them. John 12:24, he says, most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. That whole thing. How does that play out practically? It sounds verbose. It sounds great. It sounds bold. It sounds, okay, I'm not going to live for me. I'm going to live for God. But it works itself out in these little things where we give our mind to something it shouldn't be. We're not building ourselves towards God. We're building ourselves towards the world. All of our talents, abilities, and resources will be given back to us if we stay within the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit and have conversation through the tree of life, putting our mind in order with what God says. We talked a couple of weeks ago, Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit. Our mind, will, and emotions, and our spirit man, our conscience, bearing witness that we are one with God. Sometimes, I don't know about you, but sometimes when I pray, God gives me answer to that, gives me an answer to a query of mine that doesn't make sense in the natural. Come on, somebody. How many know what I'm talking about? Doesn't make sense. God, I'm in a position to get. And He says, don't get, give. Give and I'll take care of the problem you have. You have a need, give. And I say, well, it doesn't make any sense to give. If I give, I won't have what I need. But He says, that's the whole thing. If you give, you'll get. The Word of God says, given it shall be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. How does that practically work out? No, God, you don't understand. This is owed me. No, if you'll give, I'll take care of that. How many have lived that? It doesn't make sense. That's just one example, but it's drawing from the tree of life, not from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. 1 John 3:16 says, by this we know love because He laid down His life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren, for each other. So how do we practically bring our souls, our mind, will, and emotions into subjection? It's very practical steps. Maybe you've already done these things. You're doing it every day. Number one, dedicate every day to the Lord. The morning and the evening sacrifice. One of the nicest women I know gave my wife and I advice many years ago. She said, in the morning, offer up yourself as a living sacrifice to God. Say, God, whatever happens today, good or bad, I give it to You. And then at the end of the day, especially if you've had a great day and you're patting yourself on the back, offer yourself up as a living sacrifice. God, whatever victories I had today, I give to You. Or whatever failures. Twice a day, every day, give yourself up as a living sacrifice. Dedicate every day to the Lord. Number two, look for the source behind your action. Why am I doing? What is the impetus behind my action, my conversation, my statement? And if it's God, then go forth. If it's not, then that's when you take that thought into captivity. I had that very thing happen today. We got some things with our cars, but anyhow, I was going to get Terry from work, and this lady pulled out in front of me. I mean, right in front of me over there on 14. And I was a little bit put out. I started thinking about how she probably shouldn't be driving. And come on. Anybody else have that thought when somebody does something stupid, you just think, well, they shouldn't even be driving. Forget when you do something stupid, you just make an excuse. But, you know, so I'm far down the road, I'm having all these thoughts, and God said, you should start to pray for her that she be safe, that she doesn't do that again. Because you saw her, I mean, I could have hit her, but I saw her applied to brakes pretty strongly and didn't hit her. But how many know? Look for the source behind the action. Listen for, number three, listen for and obey God's Spirit. That's another hard thing to do because I have many thoughts that I think are right. I think I know. But when I begin to speak, I realize I can get myself into trouble. Matthew chapter 11, verse 12. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence and the violent take it by force. Number four, get violent in your pursuit of God. Take authority over the enemy so he doesn't use you. It's wasted time to go down that path because the end product is going to be, God forgive me, and then all that effort is for nothing. Better to take care of it at this end of the path so that we stay close to the Lord. Amen? Number five, when there is doubt, don't. Man, that's a hard one for me to learn. But if I have any doubt, don't. Don't do it. If I miss God, it's going to be okay. How many think we're really not, that we're important to God and He loves us, but we're not really that important. If we don't say it, somebody else will. God's got children everywhere. Come on, someone. We feel like we need to correct a mess. Sometimes we know information just to be able to pray. Number six is my favorite statement. Never admit defeat. Never quit. Get back up, brush yourself off, and go for it again. If we sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us. Do it again. Number seven, stay in reality. Never be moved by circumstances. Somebody said, I'm good under the circumstances. And the statement is, what are you doing under the circumstances? Stay above what circumstances we face. An evil deed starts with a seemingly harmless thought. If we defend ourselves, there is not a chance that we will receive in our spirits what God has for us. We just need to be open to God and say, God, I'm wrong. Please get my thoughts right. That's taking a thought into captivity. We need to know who we are in Christ after His Spirit. All communication between humans and the powers of darkness take place in the mind. The devil knows how to plant a thought. He knows how to do it. And he usually doesn't do it so we'll notice. He slips it in. I want you to know he knows how to slip it in. He's got the sleight of hand going there for him. Temptation and thought are inseparable. Definition of repentance is a change of mind. So we repent from that when we get our mind in control. And Paul was so strong on this point that in 2 Corinthians 11:3, you don't have to turn there, but listen to what he says. I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Who's he speaking to? He's speaking to our soul man. He's not speaking to our spirit man. He's speaking to our mind, will, and emotions. He says, I fear that you're going to take these thoughts and be corrupted from them. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, he says, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. He says, I put all this, I've deposited myself in you. Now I'm looking for you. I'm fearing that you're going to listen to the wrong thing. So the mind is in the front lines of battle with the enemy. Two questions we need to ask, and then we'll close. We'll have some discussion a little bit. Two questions that we need to ask. Who controls my mind? Who controls my mind? Because it's one or two, the enemy or you. There's not a third. God's not going to control your mind. He has your spirit. And we need to exercise our mind. Keep our mind in exercise. Stay close to the Lord. Keep memorizing Scripture. Look at Scripture. Whatever it takes to keep your thoughts in control. An undisciplined mind, because we've said we have a disciplined mind. Signs of an undisciplined mind are uncontrollable thoughts, imaginations, or confused ideas. If we get in a state of confusion, how many know God is not in confusion? He's not the author of confusion. When we get into confusion, let's not make excuses. We need to recognize the footprints of the enemy. I'm not confused. I have the mind of Christ. What I'll do is just stop everything and sit till I hear the Spirit of the Lord. Because I know if I go off on my thoughts, I've done it before. That hurts. Loss of memory. How many know as we get older, we make excuses? Well, I just forgot. We have a disciplined mind. God, bring it to my memory. I just was looking for something the other day. I forgot what Terry and I were looking for. And I looked and 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 looked. And then I finally prayed. Not very spiritual, am I? I was in a hurry. I was looking and looking and looking. I was finally praying. And God said, and she had already told me it may be there, but I ignored that, of course. And I prayed, and right there it was, where I'd left it. Somebody said, why is it always in the last place you look? Think about that. Lack of concentration is a sign the enemy is working in your mind. You should be able to concentrate on the task that's before you. Undisciplined mind is prejudices. When we draw conclusions by looking at somebody or thinking about what they did, and we're prejudiced. Unable to follow through with thoughts. Recognize that the enemy is trying to confuse us. Who controls my mind? Who manages my mind? God means for us to control ourselves. We think that we will too. Therefore, if the thoughts are not of our own doing, they must be coming from some outside force. So we don't need to fear, we just need to bind. Remember what Jesus said to Peter, if you bind it on earth, it's bound in heaven. Figure out where our thoughts are originating from, and then take the proper measure to assure victory over them. A thought is something that our mind grasps, by the way. And an uncontrollable thought grasps our minds. I remember the other morning when I was watching the news, I was drawing conclusions quickly about things, and I had some bad thoughts. I really had to take authority over them. I'm a guy. When I see violence, I want to answer in violence. How many know the answer is love? So, unless we yield to the thoughts, the evil spirits, they have no legal right to be there. Unless we yield to them. When we yield to them, then we give them the power. So we take authority over that. We stay at the tree of life. We stay at that conscious place where we hear from God, even in the midst of all the din that's happening. So the best thing you could do is turn off the TV and off the information and pray. Get as little information as you can from the world just so you know what's going on, and get your information about what's happening from the tree of life. When you know God is not surprised, He knows what's happening, He knows where it's going, and it would be wise for us to hear from God personally what we're supposed to do. And usually, we're supposed to do nothing but pray. We know we get our nose in our own, somebody else's business. You know what Proverbs says about that? What's say about getting involved in somebody else's business? It's like grabbing a dog by the ears. Anybody ever grabbed a dog by the ears? If you have, when you let go, you're getting bit. There's no way that you're going to be quick enough to go like this and that dog's not going to bite you. And that's getting involved in business that's not ours to have. Ours is to pray and obey. When God wants to use us, He'll tell us. Until then, we keep our mouth shut and our spirit praying. Amen? And I believe God wants us to come to the forefront. Don't get me wrong. I believe we need to speak the things of the kingdom and speak the truth. But when we're led by the Spirit, we'll always have success. He's got victory for us.